C.S. Lewis once said, "The question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what He, as in God, intended us to be when He made us." Hello, welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is Dean DeWalney, who is the CEO of Halftime Institute, and he's the author of a new book published by Baker called Trade Up, How to Move from Just Making Money to Making a Difference. And by the way, the website for the book is tradeupbook.com. Dean, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me, Jerry.
Sure. Before we get into the book itself and try to understand what it's all about, what is Halftime Institute that you are the CEO of?
Well, Halftime Institute was actually birthed out of a book that was written by Bob Buford in 1995. Bob had a mentor. His name was Peter Drucker.
Oh, yeah.
And Peter encouraged Bob to write a book. And Bob said, "Well, what in the world would I write a book on?" And he said, "Why don't you write a book about going from success to significance? Because that's what you're trying to do, Bob, with your life." And he said, "Well, what would I call the book?" He said, "Well, you love football. Why don't you call it Halftime?" And in 1995, Bob wrote the book about his life with no idea it would ever turn into an organization or anything. But a few people started to read it. They started to call Bob. And Bob was like, "What am I going to do with these folks calling me?" And he hired a few folks on to help him. And in 1997, Halftime, the organization, was birthed. And we've now been around about 20 years and have exposure here in the States, of course, but also in Australia, in Asia, Sweden, and elsewhere. So, yeah, it was birthed out of the book that Bob wrote in 1995.
And the overall point is that, let's say you have some business executives or something like that, they've become very successful, but they've also felt like the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, you know, I've achieved it all, but it's meaningless. And then the idea is, well, maybe, you know, find out what God wants you to do with the rest of your life. And by the way, here's a great quote, and this is more from a secular perspective, but David McCullough is quoted in your book in an interview he did with the filmmaker Ken Burns. David McCullough, by the way, was the excellent narrator and wonderful historian, but he narrated Ken Burns' series on the Civil War. Here's what he said: "The lesson to be learned is the virtue and the advantage and the enlargement of life that comes with having high purpose. That focuses your life. That's what makes you want to get out of bed in the morning and get back to work." Now, you put that quote at the very beginning of the first part of your book, what you called My Journey. Why don't you tell us about your own personal journey and how this relates to this whole idea of changing your life from, you know, success to significance, as you put it earlier.
Well, it's interesting that you pointed out Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes was a very important Bible passage, if you will, for me when I was going through this journey. Because what happened, Jerry, is in 2006, I was sitting in the 40th floor office building looking out my window thinking, well, I should be the happiest guy around. I have a beautiful wife, two great kids.
What city were you in?
In Chicago.
Oh, okay. Wow. 44. Yeah. Oh, wow. That's very significant. All right, go on.
Yeah, I was in the Mercantile Exchange building, and I had all sorts of great things going on and all sorts of toys that I thought would bring me happiness. And I finally looked out the window and said, God, there has to be more to life than this. There just has to be more to life.
And that wasn't profanity. That was a prayer.
Yeah, that was a prayer. That was a prayer. And, you know, I call that season of my life my season of smoldering discontent. You know, the season of Halftime, and really the reason I wrote the book Trade Up, has to do with that season that we get to in our life where the next pat on the back, the next promotion, the next raise just doesn't have the impact that it used to. And people, you know, say to themselves, there has to be more to life than this. And so my story, really backing up from 2006, was all about me and how could I accumulate stuff for me that I thought would bring me happiness. But when I got to the Halftime Institute in 2008, Bob Buford shared Ephesians 2:10 with me. And he said, you know, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works that he has prepared beforehand." And I thought to myself, wow, so the Lord has given me gifts and talents and abilities that he wants me to use. And if I use those, I would be kind of in his sweet spot, and that's really where I should be. So during this season from 2006, really until 2010, I spent those 4 years really evaluating, Jerry, who I was, what were my gifts, my passions, and spiritual gifts. And one thing led to another, and I ended up here at the Halftime Institute in 2010.
And so when it was all said and done, I mean, I imagine you took a step down professionally, perhaps, or salary-wise or something like that. But would you trade, you know, would you do it all again the same way? Or do you have any regrets?
I have absolutely no regrets. It's interesting. When I get together with the managers that I used to work with in the Chicagoland area, they'll say to me, "Dean, we don't understand it. We don't understand it. You took an 80% pay cut. You completely changed your lifestyle, and you're the happiest I've ever seen you. Why is that?" Well, it's pretty simple. I'm happy because I took the time to really get a clear understanding and surrender myself. I remember Bob Buford at the Halftime Institute saying, "There's a few things that are going to happen at the end of your life." In his opinion, there's going to be an audit. The audit is going to be, what did you do with Jesus? And I felt great about that. What did you do with the gifts that I've given you? He said, the second thing is, it's not this idea of going from success to significance. It's really going from success to significance to surrender. And I didn't understand that, Jerry, what surrender meant. I wanted to control everything. And when Lisa, my wife, and I ultimately got to that point of surrender, the Lord put on our heart that we should explore this opportunity with Halftime. And to answer your question, I wouldn't turn back at all. We love it here.
You know, let me tell you a tale of two bumper stickers, and you could comment on this. One said, and this is about 20 years ago, "He who dies with the most toys wins." The other bumper said, "He who dies with the most toys wins nothing." I've seen cars with both those. I mean, that's probably about 20 years ago. It's not a current bumper sticker. But any comments on that? I think it fits with your messages partly.
Well, it's interesting to me that I lived that motto, and I don't believe it. And I think as Christians, we can all agree that at the end of the day, going down that path will lead to a lot of emptiness. I see it here at the Halftime Institute every day. Very successful men and women come through our program, and on the outside, you would look at them and say they have everything. They're wealthy and have all sorts of toys and gifts. And on the inside, they are very lost. They're lonely. Their marriages are in shambles. They have no relationship with their kids. So the reality is, if you're not Christ-centered and if that's not the focus in your life, I think you can get off track very quickly. So you can't take the toys with you, but you can surely store up things in heaven.
Yeah.
There was an interesting Gallup poll not too long ago that came out, and I found this fascinating. They said only 20% of people believe that they are doing something that really matters.
Ooh.
And they're craving for purpose and they're craving for meaning. They want to leave a legacy. They want to have an impact on other people. So getting all the toys and accumulating all of that, I don't believe that's what it's all about.
You know, it's interesting, too. If I saw this correctly, there was a headline just recently along the lines of half the people in America end up in bankruptcy, or they, in other words, at the end of their lives, they don't have enough money. You know, they obviously wouldn't fit this category that you've been talking about, but there's certainly, you know, I think a good balancing act. You got to have some money to live. You know, it doesn't mean you need to have everything, but you got to have something.
Yeah, of course you do. And what I have seen, and I'm guilty of this myself, or I was guilty of this, is that I put way too much emphasis on money as my security.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I and the rest of the listeners know at the end of the day, our security is in Christ. It's not in our money.
Right.
And, you know, as people make this transition, going from, you know, making money to making a difference, or going from success to significance, the main thing folks struggle with is to release the money and realize that's not their security. But when they do it, it is incredibly freeing.
Did you give away a lot of money, or did you, or was it just such a huge salary reduction that it was like giving away a lot of money?
Well, I'd like to think that we gave away a fair amount of money when I was still in the financial world and making a higher salary. We continue to give because we love to give. So, yeah, I think at this point in our life, we are good at giving, if you will. But I'd always like to give more. But it is an adjustment when you make a transition. And now not everybody makes a transition from the marketplace to the nonprofit or to the ministry. Many, 70% of folks who go through halftime actually stay right where they're at. So, but when you make the transition from the marketplace to the ministry, and if you do take an 80% pay cut or whatever it is for that person, I think your giving does go down somewhat, but the idea of giving is still there, of course.
And by the way, there is no either or here. If God has called a successful businessman or woman to stay where he or she is, and he is using that person in a great way when they are generous and especially giving to kingdom work. And without them, you know, think of all the work that would, you know, come to an end or whatever. There's a lot of stuff that is just dependent on those people. So thank God for that. Now, you have a little chapter here called What Every Finisher Knows, or What Finishers Know. Can you explain that?
Well, we have coached many folks throughout the years here at Halftime. I've been here for 7 years, but the organization's been around for 20 years, so there's thousands and thousands of coaching hours, if you will. And we did a little analysis of all the coaching that we did, and it really boiled down to five things that people who finish well have.
Okay.
Number one, it's encouragement. You need to always surround yourself with people who are encouraging and encourage you.
Amen.
And that can be your spouse, it's your kids, it could be, as we call it, your personal board of directors, people that you talk to every day, but encouragement is incredibly important.
Mm-hmm.
The second is flexibility, to be adaptable when things change. You know, for me, you know, I used to be so focused in the marketplace on being successful that if my son, for instance, had a home baseball game that was changed to an away game, I wouldn't go because I couldn't spend the time doing that. And as I'm getting older, I'm much more adaptable because I see that as being of value. It's really important. The third thing is that you want to make sure that your spouse flourishes. Folks who go through Halftime, and folks who read the book Trade Up, it's going to be a focus on themselves. Like, how can I go from making money to making a difference? But you don't really succeed until you sit down with your spouse and say, honey, what are the things that you want to do? What's your calling? What lights you up?
So bringing the spouse in, we're basically about 20 to 30 seconds left. Go ahead and finish quickly, if you would. Thank you so much.
Sure. You bet. Spouse is important, critically important. Your health is number four. Being healthy is critical, and life calling. That's the Ephesians 2:10 calling. Those who are clear on what God's calling is on their life. Those five things are important.
All right. Thank you so much for joining us. This has been the Dean Niewolny that we've been talking with. Again, the name of his book is Trade Up, How to Move from Just Making Money to Making a Difference. And the website is tradeupbook.com. Dean, thanks so much for being with us. God bless you. Good to talk with you.
Jerry, thank you. Appreciate
it. All right. God bless. Bye-bye.